Good morning. Hope you're having a great day so far. Well, here we are in Ezekiel chapter 4. We got to finish off chapter 4 and 5. Pretty straightforward verses. They're not kind of depressing a little bit. I'll just read through them and point out some things as we go. And that they're not really detailed to understand. So should go pretty smoothly, even though it sounds like a lot. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Father, so much for your word and for your guidance. And that we can take solitude in knowing that you are a just God and that you do only do things after you've given plenty of warning. And you want us to, you have the best, you have our hearts at best. Oh, I'm getting tongue-tied here this morning, Lord. But that you have our best interest at heart, is the word I was looking for. And I want to give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think that's probably the point of today's lesson is that here Ezekiel is prophesying about what's going to be happening in Jerusalem. I realize that he's talking to people that are actually not in Jerusalem. So it's not like he's trying to get them to change their mind. I mean, they're already captive in the Babylonian area. It's more about them realizing that that they're actually in a pretty good place in comparison to where they're people are still in Jerusalem are at. I think that's an important aspect. But kind of a sad, this chapter 4 and 5 is not very pleasant in some places, so I'm not going to do well a lot on it. There's some things I'll point out, and I don't think we'll do a pre-reading on this one. We'll just jump right in there. Start is in chapter 4, verse 9. I found something kind of interesting about this particular verse, though. I'll tell you after I read it. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fishes and put them in one vessel and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon the side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And I couldn't help but I was looking for some pictures to add to our little discussion here. And I came up with this one. They actually make an Ezekiel 4:9 bread. You can buy it at Walmart. I never knew this. But it's I guess it's actually pretty tasty bread. It wasn't cheap. It was like almost $5 a loaf. So I just thought it was neat that they actually named it Ezekiel 4:9, which is the verse we're talking about here. So I had to show you that to kind of lighten up the mood of this particular chapter. Because it isn't very pleasant. So it's about famine, and it's all about particularly pretty much prophesying that what's going to be happening in Jerusalem to the folks there. And again, Ezekiel's whole aim here is to get the people to realize that to make the best of the situation they're in now, because things are going to get a lot worse in Jerusalem before they get better. 4:10, and the meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day from time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin from time to time thou shalt drink. So, just to give you an idea, 20 shekels is about 10 ounces, 10 ounces of food per day. That ain't a lot of food. It sounds like a lot of bread. That's almost a half a pound. That's more than a half a pound. So, it'd be almost half that loaf that I showed you. But that's for an entire day. And the water is even less. A sixth part of a hin is about a pint. A hin is about a pint. So that would be about a sixth part of a hin. And that would be, what, maybe a cup. And then a lot of water. And what's happening here is basically he's doing a, he's showing them what's going to be like in Jerusalem during the siege. That's the one thing about a siege is that basically they're trying to get the people to give up. And the other place that this is going to happen again in the future, it's actually going to be part of the tribulation. Kind of give you a little idea of what the tribulation might be like. But the fourth horse in the apocalypse, Revelation 6:6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and wine. Remember from a Revelation study that was a that was basically a day's wage is what it took to try to buy enough food to eat for the day. So basically you were eating to you were working just to eat. In the case of Ezekiel 4:9, where basically they got there's only going to be enough food. Basically they're trying to say you got to go sparingly. As we move through these verses, it's going to get even worse. It gets right down to cannibalism, and it's not a pleasant sight to think about what a siege is. Now, this siege in Jerusalem went on for about 2 years. So it basically, Ezekiel here is showing a demonstration to the folks. And most people say, and I can't prove it with scripture, but every commentary I read said he probably only did it a few hours per day. But he did it for a little better than a year, 390 days, I think is what I said. Where is that verse? Yeah, 390 days, thou shalt eat of it. So that's over a year. They're going to be eating, and that's what God is basically saying. And I still haven't quite put it together yet exactly if Ezekiel, if there's people going back and forth to Jerusalem at this point in time, to where some of this information is getting back to Jerusalem also. But it seems like it's not, at least that I've seen so far. But also over in Acts, I couldn't help but think about the fact, too, that I forgot to put in Jeremiah 26. Let me add in a verse here I meant to put in for number 10 about eating by weight. I think Jeremiah, I just realized I forgot to add it to my list. Jeremiah 52:6. And in the fourth month, and the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. So it's just a correlation to the fact that this is Jeremiah, who again was witnessing it, is talking about that this famine is for real. So back to where we were at. Let's see, we're at verse 12. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man in their sight. Now, this sounds really, really gross, but realize that that cooking with dried up waste, particularly cow waste, is quite common in the Middle East. It's not unheard of. And that, in this case, God is saying to them that they're going to be forced to use human waste because they won't be able to leave the city to go get cow waste or to get anything to cook with. So to be able to cook, they're going to have to use their own waste. And that's not a pleasant thought. But in the next verse, God is going to retract that a little bit. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I will drive them. That's the other part of this is that some aspects of this is considered unkosher, that it's not allowed for a Jew to eat. And so that God is kind of representing here also that during the dispersion where they're going to be scattered throughout the whole world, they're going to be forced to eat whatever there's available. And they're going to be in Gentile land to where they're going to have to probably eat Gentile food. Thus said I, O Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted. This is Ezekiel talking. For From my youth up even until now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came their abomination flesh into my mouth. This reminds me of something that I remember in Acts, that Peter said the same thing. Not so, Lord, but I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And this is the case where Peter has got this vision that of some animals that are considered Jewish people are not under the dietary laws and not supposed to eat. And God has basically spoke to him, and God said that, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So basically, God makes the rules on this, and God can allow it if he allows it. So in this case, God is also saying that you're going to be forced to eat. Now, it's kind of interesting. When we get into the Daniel study, that we're going to see that Daniel refuses to eat the king's food offered to idols, which is all the way through the Middle East in the biblical times. It seems that they would offer the animals they would kill to gods and then serve it as food. It's sort of like praying for the food almost, but to false gods. And so Daniel went and actually convinced the master of the eunuchs to allow him not to eat that or to drink wine. And so he actually proved to the king's servant, who was in charge of all the eunuchs, that he would do just fine eating only vegetables. A little bit of a difference between here and Ezekiel. Verse 16. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and thou shalt eat bread by weight and with care. And thou shalt drink water by measure and with astonishment. So this is basically the attributes of a famine. And that break, and that shall eat bread by weight. I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. It's mentioned a couple other times. I thought I'd show you in Leviticus 26:26. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So you can see here, 10 women. That means 10 families are going to be able to. There's going to be so little food, they're going to be able to bake the bread for their families in one oven. So that kind of shows you what that the famine is would be like. Over in Psalms 105:16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He break the whole staff of bread. That term, breaking the staff of bread, has to do with a famine. That was pointing out. Under verse 17. That they may want bread and water and be astoned one with another and consume away for their iniquity. So basically up to this point, Ezekiel there is a few hours a day. He's gathering a crowd. He's laying out on the ground, as we pointed out. Bring up my little picture again. So he's laying out on the ground. Nearby, he's going to have some a way of baking bread and kind of showing the people by example what it's going to be like in Jerusalem, to get the message across that there's going to be another siege and that the people are not going to survive. And that's what we're going to get a little bit into in here in chapter 5 about the actual ramifications of this siege. So in the chapter 5, verse 1, and thou son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard, and take 3 balances to weight and divide the hair. So he's going to cut all his hair off his head, and he's going to divide it into 3 piles, except for a couple of pieces. We'll see here. Thou shalt burn with fire a third pot in the midst of the city. So he's going to take a third of it, and he's going to go out in the middle of the city and burn it. And if you ever smell burnt hair, it does not smell pleasant. So it's going to get people's attention. When the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. So I'm going to point out a few verses to kind of support this. In Jeremiah 9:16, I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom that neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. So I thought I'd just kind of decipher what we just read there. Okay, he's going to take a third of it and go out in the middle of the city and burn it. And that represents a third of the people are actually going to die within the city limits before the siege is over. That's what it represents. This part here, and then the third part with a sharp knife, is going to representation of a third part of the people in the city are going to be slain with a light or knife as they try to escape. We'll see these in further verses as we go along. And then a third part scattered into the wind is a third part of my people are going to escape into other countries. But as he says here in Jeremiah, he's going to actually chase after them and they will be consumed also. Okay, verse 3. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. So basically what we're saying here, and I'm going to bring up 2 Kings, a few verses to kind of explain it. But what it basically means is that the hair in the skirt, those that are allowed to stay, those represent those who are allowed to stay in Jerusalem. And under the under a king that's appointed by by Nebuchadnezzar, his name is Gedaliah. And they'll be allowed to stay and to prosper there, and Jeremiah being one of them. But it's going to be short-lived, because actually Gedaliah is going to be killed at some point. So there's a few verses to support this. 2 Kings 25:11-12. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husband. So basically take care of the land during the captivity. Yeah, a few people that I guess found favor in the eyes of the Babylonian king. Also in Jeremiah 39:10-12, but Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judea, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So these were poor, desolate people that he left, and actually gave them some of the rich man's, sounds like the rich man's properties and stuff to have for their own. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So basically Nebuchadnezzar has given Jeremiah free pass, and so he's going to stay in Jerusalem and try to help out as much as he can. Also in Jeremiah 46:40, verse 6. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Anakim, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. So Jeremiah stayed there and was working with Gedaliah, at least until things got a little bit more hairy when it came to Gedaliah. And we're going to look at those next. Also, Matt, I wanted to bring up, kind of represents, it's kind of symbolic too of our own, the church, where many, many, many people think that they're on the right track to go to heaven. But Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:14, Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there will find it. So this remnant that stay in Jerusalem are kind of like those that were worthy in the eyes of God to be to not be taken captive or be killed. So I think it also shows that, like in Jeremiah's case, that does that God protects his own. So those were the people that were faithful to him. He protected them. I wanted to point that out. So Ezra 5:4. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. So basically what this verse is talking about is those that are ultimately killed, minus those few we were just talking about. And over in 2 Kings 25:25 and 26, it talks about this. I mean, the 2 Kings passage is the actual, when it actually happens, where everything I'm talking about here is still 11 years in the future. So this is prophecy that Ezekiel is showing the people. But it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nathaniel, the son of Ishmaiah of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldeans that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So they escaped to Egypt. Moving back to Ezekiel 5:5. Then said the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath charged my judgment into wickedness more than the nations. It's basically saying that Jerusalem itself has defiled God. But the nations around Jerusalem were staying true to him. So it was mainly Jerusalem. And my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgment and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. I get the impression here, it reminds me of the love your neighbor as yourself. I couldn't help but think about that when I was reading that verse in 5:7. That if the people would have been also good to the people around them, that God might have shown favoritism to them. And I will do to thee that which I have not done, and whereabout I will not do any more the like because of all thine abominations. Therefore, the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgment in thee, and thy whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. I'm not going to dig deep into this particular passage, but I think you can get the hint. This is cannibalism, plain and simple. And a couple of verses to confirm that is over in 2 Kings 6:29. So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hid her son. So a lot of things going on. When you're hungry, obviously, you know, as a parent, you want to think that they would save their children and offer themselves as a sacrifice. But if the child is small enough, then there's no sense in that. So it's more like almost like a murder-suicide. You know that your time is short, so you might as well try to save as many as you can. So in this case, two mothers made an agreement where they were going to offer their small children to eat, and that one mother did it, and then the next day when it was the other mother's turn, the other mother refused and hid to her son. But also in Isaiah 9:20, another example of this, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and thou shalt not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. This might be why Ezekiel had his arm bare during that time. He was on his laying on his side. They were actually cutting off their own limbs and eating them. They were getting so hungry. This is a pretty sad situation. all because they didn't want to, one, go into captivity, but two, surrender and do God's will is the biggest thing. So Ezekiel 5:11, wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall my eye spare, neither will I have any pity. He's fed up with them. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. A third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. So he's going to go after even the people that do escape. Thus saith my anger by accomplishment, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that passes by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, where I shall execute judgment in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I'm basically just reading through all these verses because it's pretty self-explanatory to me. I have a little thing to close at the end about it. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you and will break your staff of bread. There's that term again. So I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, I could think about when I was reading this whole thing is the fact that this is exactly the same thing that's going to happen in the first four horsemen of the apocalypse during the tribulation. That if you don't follow the rules, so basically I'm saying that to get out of that situation then would be to look to the Lord God as your Savior now, and not to even have to go through it. But if you happen to be seeing this after the rapture, the one thing I'm going to say is you try to stock up as much as you can, because in order to feed yourself, you're going to have to do some things that will cause you to not be able to be to go to heaven ever. And that means to take the mark of the beast. So that just kind of a warning to know that God's not afraid to use this. And it's a really good example of the fact that this happened back in 600 BC. And he's not afraid. And this is the wrath of God, even though he used Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish it. So in the tribulation, you can also kind of correlate that to the fact that even though God may not be doing it by his hand, he's allowing the Antichrist to do it during one part of it. And then towards the end, that he's going to actually be doing it himself. So realize that God is a God of judgment and a God of wrath for those that don't want to listen to him. And so I know these ain't pleasant verses to think about. And as we get further into Ezekiel, the next few chapters aren't all that joyous and wonderful, because sieges are very not very pleasant times. A couple of verses that kind of support why God's had to do this, and that I think it's important to realize that God gives plenty and plenty and plenty of warnings. We're talking about a period of time, basically from Noah all the way to Jesus Christ, that the Jewish people just kept defying God, and then they would get in these situations where they needed help, and that they would start following God again, and things would get good for a while, and then they'd be right back at it again and start defying God and worshiping other idols. But in 2 Kings 21, 4 and 5, or 4 and 7, I should say, they built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. These are some of the things they were doing wrong that he's punishing them for. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said, to David and to Solomon his son in the house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name. So they basically were defying, they actually found one of these altars that God was complaining about. They talk about it in Ezekiel 6, but this is a picture I ran into of an actual altar they found that they would put on mountaintops to worship their gods. Those are some of the things that God is angry about. Also in Jeremiah 7:9, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense under Baal? That's what that altar was about. And walk after other gods whom ye knew not. Jeremiah 7, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. What he's saying here, let me just finish this little passage. In this house, which is called by my name, became a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. So what he's saying here is that they came in there and they were offering to all these other idols, and all of a sudden they get in trouble and they come back to God and they go into the temple and start praising God. So they were being, on one hand, they were being worldly in that they were offering sacrifices unto other gods, but when things got rough, then they would come back into the house of God to worship him. So it's kind of like being a hypocrite, and that he's calling them out on it. This is Jeremiah talking to the people about what they're doing wrong. So finishing up, we talked about the fact that the people that escaped into Egypt, and here in Jeremiah 42:16-22, Jeremiah talks about what happens to them. Then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine wherever you are afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So it shall be with all the men that set their face to go into Egypt, so sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Over in verse 22, now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place where you desire to go and to sojourn. So they're not getting away with anything by escaping. They just listened to them the first time, and this is basically what Ezekiel is doing here, is he's trying to show the people. But again, as I mentioned yesterday, there's a bunch of false prophets going around saying, no, God's a just God, and he's not going to, kill Babylon and kill Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to take us back, and we'll be back in the land before you know it. And so basically Ezekiel is telling the people, that ain't what's going to happen. God's mad this time. He's not going back on his word. He's destroying Jerusalem. So you might as well just get used to the idea, one, that you're safe here, that you're not going to be involved with this siege. And two, so just make the best of it and start your families, continue to take your punishment like men and women. And that 70 years from now, more or less, you'll be allowed to go back into the land. That's going to happen 70 years from now, so about 530 something BC is when Nehemiah and Ezra first, and then Nehemiah, that they are allowed to go back into the land. But that's the basic timeline. So they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. A lot of people that are older are going to die, but make the best of it. I think that you know, I get the sense that that's a lesson for us today, that sometimes we like to think that God is all love, and that he's going to give us a second chance, and that we're going to be able to have a good life again. But one of these days, he's going to not tolerate the fact that we're so rebellious. And I got a feeling that day is coming a lot sooner than most people think. Maybe that's why the Lord kind of sent me to this book to kind of show people that God does, he's love, and he loves us very much. And he wants us all to come to the knowledge of him, follow his precepts, but that it's sooner or later he's going to judge us too, and that, be ready for that, just like these people here in 600 BC. So that's all I had for today, and so we'll jump into chapter 6 tomorrow. And so we'll end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, yes, we do. We know you love us so much. And all you want us to do is to follow you, to put our trust in you, and to be available for your, that you love us and you really care about us. And you only want the best for us. But that you keep doing what's wrong. You keep defying your laws. And sooner or later, we're going to have to pay for it, one way or another. And so I honor you and I give you all the praise and thanks, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So not the most enlightening message today. And so hopefully I guess things get a little bit better as we go forward. Looking forward to getting back into the area of the Millennium Kingdom. So we'll kind of look forward to that day. So I'll talk to you tomorrow. Have a great day. Love you.